All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. We direct your attention this morning to stability in the faith, segment number 6 on this series, and our point of contact is Colossians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 in our study of this book. The Apostle Paul is trying to prepare the Colossian Christians to be able to resist the false teachers which have come in among them with unscriptural doctrines. Jude, who is a half-brother of Jesus, dealt with the problem of apostasy from God's truth, from the thinking of God, in the book which he wrote. And we have been directing our attention to Jude, verses 17 through 19. In these verses, Jude is dealing with a problem that he understood existed, even though he had begun to write this book about salvation. Then God, the Holy Spirit, said, "No, I want you to write about deviations from the truth of true doctrine, from the mind of God." So in Jude, verses 3 and 4, we read, "Beloved, I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation." That's what he intended to write about. "I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Jude said, "I was going to write you a letter to encourage you to take those evangelism brochures and put them in the envelopes and distribute them to people who need to hear the gospel and give you a base of operation, a base from which you may speak to them about spiritual things." But he said the Spirit of God said no. "I was impressed by the Spirit of God," and verse 4 says, "certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." There has come into the Christian community false teachers. In our day, their outreach is even greater than ever because of television. So in Jude 17 through 19, Jude explains how to avoid what Paul warns the believers about in our passage in Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. In Colossians 2:4, Paul tells Colossian Christians, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive arguments." And what he has told them, that all wisdom and all real knowledge of spiritual things is to be found in Jesus Christ, which is recorded in Scripture. So what he is trying to do is to warn these people how not to be deluded into believing false doctrines through the persuasive human viewpoint arguments of the smooth-talking false teachers, a lot of them on TV. And this is what a great deal of religion is about. I remember when I was in the Marine Corps, we were stationed for a while in preparation for officer candidate school at Georgetown University in Georgetown, Texas. And on one discussion with a man who was a Roman Catholic who was in my group, I pointed out to him that God has one go-between, between man and God, and that's the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had been telling me how his approach is through the Virgin Mary. He says, "Well, that's true, but you know how people are when they're angry at us, and that's what Jesus Christ is. He's angry and indignant at us because we're sinners. But if we ask his mother to help us out, she goes to him and says, 'Son, give him a break. And then Christ is favorable toward us because of what his mother asks him to do. He wasn't just making that up. That is hardcore Roman Catholic doctrine. If you want to get into heaven, you go through the mother. And no one is more devoted to that than the current Pope of the Roman Catholic Church. Mary, he is the Pope of Mary. Be sure you take the handouts and read the one from the Berean Call today. You'll get another big introduction to the Catholic point of view that you need to be aware of. So the Apostle Paul is telling us that these smooth-talking people with their logic, like my friend at Georgetown, you might say, yeah, that makes sense. I see what you're saying. No, it doesn't, because it is not biblical. So here's the first line of defense against false doctrine, and that is knowing sound doctrine as revealed in Scripture and delivered to us through the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude 17 told us about that, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you, as the people of this congregation, are well trained in doctrinal principles, you'll have a frame of reference. You'll know when somebody's talking bunko to you, and you'll know when human viewpoint is being given to you. The second line of defense against false teachers is to observe the walk of these teachers. And that's what we see in Jude 18. That is, they were saying to you, that is, the apostles saying to you, that in the last time, the end of the church age, which is today, now, the time we're living in, shall be mockers, following their own ungodly lusts. There'll be people who mock the authority of the Bible as the inerrant revelation of God on sound doctrine. That's a Hugh Hefner of Playboy magazine type of mentality. They also make fun of the Lord Jesus Christ as being the God-man through whom alone we can be saved and enter heaven. They also challenge that heaven is a gift from God without any qualification on our own. Yes, the Roman Catholics say Christ died to pay for our moral guilt, but you must pay for your temporal guilt. So suddenly they have works along with grace. And Romans 11:6 says, the minute you mix them, you can't be saved. Anytime somebody says, I hope I'm going to heaven, I think I am, I know they're not, in all likelihood, because that indicates that they believe that they must do something, even in addition to what Christ has done, or even after their salvation, they have to keep on doing something to keep qualified. That is not a gift. That is something you earn. And that the false teachers constantly promote. Whole denominations are built on that concept. The false teachers also ridicule and reject the moral laws of God revealed in Scripture, and they live according to the laws that they create on the basis of the lust patterns of their old sin nature. That sin nature which is motivated by Satan. This kind of religious viewpoint will especially characterize, verse 18 says, the last time, that is the end of the church age, which is today. Christians are to learn from Scripture the predicted lifestyle of false teachers, to identify them and to resist their evil ways. So anytime you hear some religious leader who does not hold to the inerrancy of Scripture, that the Bible is absolutely true, that is a false teacher. And he identifies himself in that way, he will also identify himself by his walk. He is making fun of God's truth and of God's authority. Christians are to respond in turn by teaching the word of church age doctrine, from free grace salvation by faith in Jesus Christ alone to rewards in heaven for divine good service at the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture of the church. So verse 19 of Jude, the qualities of the apostates. Second line of defense, watch how these people live. That will give you a clue to who they are. These are the ones who cause divisions. Very distinct word in the Greek language. Looks like this. apodoirizo, apodoirizo, apodoirizo. That means to go from the straight, to draw boundaries, and thus to divide, to draw up boundaries of separation. This word in the Greek language is in the present tense, which means this is constantly what false teachers are doing. They're lining up people in the local church for their causes, to take sides. This is in the active voice, which means they personally do this. They will look out to somebody who will listen to their vested interests and not rebuke them. They're the kind who will come up to you with a smiley and a little oozy quality and say, "Have you heard about, what do you think?" They're feeling you out so that you can be on their side in a cause that they have. The false teachers are trying to draw a following, and they are marked by those who will cause division among the people of God. They feel called to draw out believers, and it's in the Greek language, it's the participle, which means a principle stated. They want to draw people away from the family of God into a cause of their own. They're finding ways to pull you off from a congregation of instruction in the Word of God, where you have spiritual food every Sunday, to one where you can have just the cob, the non, nothing. Anyone who's negative to Bible doctrine and its application from the pulpit will have an obsession to strike back and to divide the congregation. Pat Boone, I heard him on the great promoter of charismatic movement, I heard him on television speaking to one of the leaders and saying they're oozing and being very sweet to one another, and Pat says, "And you know, I remember when there was a time when all we Christians had was doctrine. But now we have more because we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit." Poor Pat. Didn't even know what our Sunday school children, our BCA kids, know so well, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is what every Christian has, because without it, you can't be a Christian. It is being placed into Christ at the moment of your faith in Christ. And because it's a work of God entirely, you have nothing to do with it once you accept it. The gift comes to you with a seal on it, the seal of the Holy Spirit that can't be broken. That's why you can't be lost again. And here's poor Pat being so glad that they have something more than doctrine. That's a false teacher. He identified himself that he was not speaking the mind of God, and therefore a person for you to be on guard against. It is a lust for power that drives people for recognition to seek authority, be authorities in spiritual things. And when they can't find it someplace, they'll leave it and go someplace else, some other little church place where they can shine. These people, dividing up the congregation, are people who identify themselves as false leaders. Then, he says they're worldly minded. This is the Greek word psuchikos. P-S-U-C-H-I-K-O-S. Psuchikos. Psuchikos means soulish. These are people who are emotionally dominated in their souls. These are people who are under the emotional patterns of the old sin nature. They're soulish people. They're not spiritual people. They're not people who are guided by their human spirits as taught by God the Holy Spirit. They are simply worldly minded, soulish minded individual. A person who is soulish minded, as many religious leaders are, is not one that understands the principles of divine viewpoint doctrine. And this word is used just to illustrate it a little more in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14 says, "But a soulish man, the natural man, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." You see, that's why we tell you that when you have stepped out of fellowship with God your Father, you are in the category of not being a spiritual believer. You are now a soulish believer. The Bible also calls that carnal. That means your whole line of communication with God is cut off. Christians, some Christians, because they've never been alerted to 1 John 1:9, the confession of known sin, spend their whole lives out of touch with God. They're just walking like any natural, soulish, unsaved man of the world. That is a kiss of death upon any hope for rewards and treasures in heaven. These people who are leading you astray, creating little cliques of association, causes to rally to. And you know one of the first signs of it is? Sunday afternoon, phone rings. "Hey, this is Sam. What do you think of that sermon this morning?" "Oh? What? Why do you think they're calling?" They have a cause. They want to rally you to a team that they want to. They've got something that bugged them that caused their hair to stand on end, and they want to get rally people together. Those are the people that are going to take away the riches of heaven from you if you are foolish enough to fall for them. And the unbeliever is a great guy for that. That's the natural man. He is soulish through and through. This word is also used in the book of James. James chapter 3, verse 15. "This wisdom, divine viewpoint, wisdom of doctrine, is not that which comes down, this wisdom," let's look at verse 14. "But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth." See, people lie, even Christians lie against the truth of what they are because they don't like something they hear from the Word of God. So 15 says, "That kind of human viewpoint wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, soulish, and demonic." It is earthly. It is human viewpoint. It is soulish. It is old sin nature information. And demonic means it's guided by Satan. So these apostates, these apostates that Paul is trying to head off at the pass, are trying to get people to function on the soul and body level so that they have no divine viewpoint, frame of reference. Often, you'll find this with people of great religious reputations. Don't be fooled by them. They're sophisticated nothings. Because when they're soulish, Jude says, there's one other thing that's naturally true of them, these false teachers. And that is, verse 19 says, they are devoid of the Spirit. That should be not capital S. That indicates Holy Spirit. That may be how usually the translations run. Actually, this is the word that is used for the Holy Spirit. Looks like this in the Bible. The Greek word pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, but it can be the human spirit or it can be the Holy Spirit. You have to decide by the context. But you see, he's talking about what here? He's comparing soul to spirit. Two parts of the nature of man. Man is spirit, soul, and body. And here he's contrasting the spiritual Christian who is in the know and the soulish Christian who is not in the know. He's devoid of anything in his human spirit, and therefore, of course, he is devoid of the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Since apostates are spiritually dead, they are mere soulish beings. They have no Holy Spirit indwelling them. These are easily false teachers when they try to talk about religious things. Just listen to the people who are of fame and fortune in our society when they get on TV. Some entertainer that begins talking about spiritual things. These are soulish people, and they will have the most outrageous things to say about God and spiritual things. And they will lead you astray. So in Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is trying to protect the believers in Colossae from being tripped up by this soulish type of false teacher. Now notice in Colossians 2:5, the Apostle Paul, having in verse 4 warned them not to be deluded by these persuasive talkers, he says in verse 5, "For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ." The Apostle Paul says 4. 4 indicates why he said what he did in verse 4, that they should not be deluded by some guy who's a smooth religious talker, but who has false doctrine. And the word "even" is our conditional sentence, our little Greek word "iei," and this is a first class condition. First class condition in the Greek says, "Yeah, it's so." Even though I am absent, yes, Paul, you are absent. You're in prison in Rome. Even though I am absent, that is, I'm separated from you. Yet, Paul says, while I'm absent from you in body, nevertheless, I'm with you spiritually. I'm with you in spirit. Paul had a spiritual camaraderie with these people. He had never seen them. He had never been among them. Epaphras, their pastor, was visiting him. Epaphras giving him reports, and Epaphras taking the word back to them. So Paul was physically absent from the Colossian saints, but he was present in his human spirit in behalf of the spiritual fellowship that they shared around the Lord Jesus Christ and around the mind of Christ's sound doctrine. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul refers to this again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, Paul says, "For I..." Now, Paul is off in Ephesus when he writes this. He writes to the Corinthian church, which has a lot of problem. "For I, on my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present." There was a very terrible moral sin in the Corinthian congregation, the Corinthian church, which was not being dealt with by the church authorities. And Paul says, here's what you should do. And he says, "I pass judgment, the judgment of God, upon this sexual immorality. In the name of the Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus, I have decided," here's what you're to do with this person, "to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus," the day of the Lord Jesus, day of the rapture. Here was a man in an immoral relationship with the mother, and nothing being done about it. Paul says, "You now deliver that person into the hands of God, because we are not to judge. God says, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And this is what you do when somebody is out of line in your relationship. You take that person, no grudges, nothing to forgive, because you got nothing to forgive. You recognize that this is a problem, and you take that person and say, God, I put this person in your hands for you to administer proper justice. Then it will be done right. But you see, Paul is doing this on the basis that he's in touch with them spiritually. How? Because they have the same doctrinal frame of reference. Sound doctrine is their point of fellowship. You cannot be in a congregation and have fellowship if you have a false doctrine. That's what was happening in Colossae. Paul said these people are going to tear you up. They're going to put you in little cliques against one another, little divisions, because they're trying to get you to rally to outrageous concepts that are not true, particularly about Christ himself. So Paul, in his spirit here, is present with the Colossians in their stand against the false teachers. He's on their team. Note 1 Thessalonians 2:17. 1 Thessalonians 2:17 says, "But we, brethren, having been bereft of you for a short while in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face." Here, spirit is treated as their heart. Paul says, I have been absent from you in person, but, and the word which is translated here as spirit in verse 17 is actually the concept for their heart. I said, in heart, I am with you. So, Paul tells the Colossians, physically, I'm in prison in Rome, but I know what's going on. I know what the false teachers are trying to do to you, and I'm alerting you to that so that you will not be brought down by them. For even though I'm absent in body, nevertheless I'm standing with you in spirit, spiritually. And then he says, I'm rejoicing. This is the Greek word chairo. We give you these words so that you can decide you don't want to believe it, that you will not be disbelieving the preacher's words, but what God, the Holy Spirit, has said. The Greek word chairo, you see, is based upon the word charis, which is a Greek word for grace. Here, he's saying, I am rejoicing. I am constantly rejoicing. It's in that present tense. It's active. Paul says, I am rejoicing. I am so delighted about what I'm hearing about you spiritually. I've never met you, but your testimony that's been brought to me through your representatives makes me so happy. That's a little word, but how meaningful. And I can relate to that. We constantly get these letters from tapers, people in far-off places who've gotten in touch with our tapes, and they write these very moving, grateful letters. Here you sent me the Word of God, the deep things of the Spirit of God, not just a bunch of emotional guff, something that I have to sit and think through and grasp as the mind of Christ. And you don't charge me for this. And then they give us a testimony of what has happened. As one man said, if I never meet you here on this earth, I'm going to look you up and the people of that congregation first thing, because whole spiritual eyes are open to these people. Why? Because the Word of God is what's on those tapes. No jokes, no funny, no cutesy poo stuff, just what the Word of Doctrine says on a basis of the text of the Scriptures. But you can't get that from reading it. The more of a frame of reference, the more knowledge you get of Scripture, the more Scripture you'll understand. But it takes a couple of years of sitting under a pastor teacher who shows it to you from the original languages. Then you get an understanding of God's point of view. So Paul says, I'm rejoicing over you people. And then he adds the word, I'm with you in spirit, and I'm rejoicing to see something. And this is two words for see in the Greek. This is blepo. That's that word that focuses. Looks on a, not the other one, which is just a broad general view. He said, I have focused on you one at a time. What you think? I've gotten a report. And he said, does that ever make me happy? Rejoicing and seeing describes the circumstances that accompany Paul's spiritual presence with the Colossians. It's a happy sight. I'm rejoicing to see. Now that's no small thing. It's a wonderful thing for him to be able to say. Think of all the fellow believers you know. Think of the people from the circle of our association. Think of people from the circle of your life, whom sadly we could not say we rejoice in what we see in them. We could not say that what we see about them now is such a joy to us. People who once were terrific people of spiritual discernment, illumination, inspiration, assistance in the work of God. And now, like the Galatians who fell for legalism, the Apostle Paul said to them, as we can say to people that we can think back and wonder what happened to them. In Galatians 5, verses 7 and 8, Paul says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You've fallen from grace. You used to be a grace-oriented congregation. In came the Jewish legalizers and said, oh no, you got to follow the Old Testament system. You have to tithe so that you don't rob God. And as elsewhere we pointed out, when you tithe, after a certain point in life, when God has prospered you, for a Christian to tithe is to steal from God like crazy. Because it all belongs to Him. See? And if all you give Him is 10% and you use the 9 as if it were yours, you're not His steward. Satan has deluded you. And that's what was gradually happening here in Galatia. They were getting Old Testament doctrine interjected into the life system of the Christian. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Verse 8, he answers this question. This persuasion did not come from Him who calls you. It isn't God who called you to abandon grace and go for the legalism of the Judaizers. So we look around us, and like Paul with his Demas, a man close to him in the association of his work, they came when Demas turned from spiritual light and the Word of God right at the hand of Paul to the carnal, old sin nature darkness of living in a world system of Satan. And Paul says, my friend Demas, my associate, my companion in the work, my right-hand man has told me that he wants a bug out. And he's gone to the great good time city of the ancient world, Thessalonica. Demas, Christian, going to heaven. Paul couldn't say, I'm rejoicing at seeing what Demas is doing. And have we not had our Demases? Think of the fellow believers who came into financial prosperity. The folks who, when they didn't have much in their poverty, they could handle it. And they were very faithful in giving to the Lord out of what they had and of being on target in concerning themselves with how they use the Lord's money. And then God said, because you have been faithful in little, I'm going to give you a lot. That's how it works. Every time you give a grain of rice, He gives you a grain of gold back. That's a true illustration. Sometimes you get the gold here, but you certainly will get it in heaven. And the result is, they get prosperous, these Christians, And we have seen them no longer serving Christ. They want less restriction upon themselves than they have here, where you're being told that you're God's steward and that the Great Commission is personally to be fulfilled, not by an organization. So it is your business to get out the Word of God. So they go into some religious hoopla and they live their self-centered, indulgent life of the worldling, and they think that they're something. Think about, and we cannot rejoice and take satisfaction in what we see Christians when they do that. Think about those who get mad at the pastor teacher for reminding them of the will of God, for reminding them of their mission in life, who so arrogantly and indignantly depart from their divinely appointed right church into eternal poverty and a pointless living on earth. That's the principle. A sovereign God makes sovereign decisions. He has a right church and a right pastor teacher. You don't necessarily have to like him. What you have to like is that he's a true communicator who knows his job. He's not going to invite you to come to church and then send you out as poor spiritually, as undernourished as when you walked in. That's why we never ask anybody to give an offering to the Berean Ministries. At the end of the service, we invite you to use the offering boxes at the door if you have received something of spiritual enlightenment. If you haven't, you don't owe us anything. Can you imagine where most churches would be if that were the principle on which they invited giving? These people who get into the wrong church and they have the wrong pastor teacher get the feeling comfortable, but they've introduced themselves as high candidates for tears at the judgment seat of Christ. Because when you walk away from your right church and your right PT, it's downhill all the way. I have a really wonderful good life now, but you are kidding yourself. You think a sovereign God will say, well, okay, if you don't like it, let's do it this way. No, he's not going to do it that way. You cannot find fulfillment in lust patterns of the old sin nature in a church fellowship of spiritual discerning saints. So what do? You go seeking fulfillment for your approbation lust, your lust for praise, in another church setting. If you're looking for compliments, if you want to be upheld and prominent, you go someplace where you can find it, because you have become uncomfortable in a church where the focus is on Christ. Remember this, that if God does not promote you in life, you have not been promoted, no matter what you may tell yourself. If God has not promoted you, you ain't been promoted. How about these poor women who have husbands who are neither able nor willing to give them the spiritual guidance and care that they need? What are those women going to do? They are going to drift off into a human viewpoint, religious lifestyle. They're going to go into invention, not inspiration. They'll drift down every time. And pretty soon you can just see before your eyes somebody that was great in spiritual discernment, great in the service of God, great in the discernment of being concerned, tender, and genuinely a loving person. And all of a sudden, with a husband who's a bummer because some lady married below herself spiritually, or some man took to his bosom somebody who could never rise to the things of God. And so these women, without the leadership of their husbands, have no place to go but down. And all of a sudden, we have nothing to rejoice in what we see in them. And they're out of here. We see the problem. See that Eve had in the Garden of Eden. God said to her, "Your desire shall be toward your husband." As a twofold implication of that word, that happens to be the same word, desire, that God told Cain when he killed his brother Abel, because Abel did the sacrifice with the blood the right way with the symbol of Christ, and he did not. And God came to him and said, "Sin is crouching at the doorway to desire you." Abel? Cain? You killed Abel. Why are you acting like this? Sin is there waiting to take you over. That's what the desire means. And in the judgment of God, the woman, without the guidance of a mature spiritual man who understands his responsibility and is capable of it, she is going to be lying in wait to lead him off into her lifestyle. We have to look at many men in the circle of our associations over whom we cannot rejoice in seeing how their wives took them from the richness of the Word of God into the nothingness of religious enterprises. They did exactly what God said is going to happen. Your fulfillment will be in your husband, and you're going to try to lead him astray. You don't have your right, pastor teacher, to orient your mind to the will of God, your Father, then you will waste your life and you will have lost enormous rewards in heaven. If you do not have a husband, then your pastor teacher comes in to fill up that role for guidance for you. In verse 5, Paul says, "For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing because I'm seeing something." And what Paul sees that rejoices his heart, he then falls back into his habit of military analogy. He sees this around him all the time, because 24 hours a day he's chained to a Roman soldier. And Paul knows a lot about military terminology and military practice. So the rest of the verse, he falls into a military analogy, which is enormously enlightening and thrilling to see, because of what will happen and what Paul rejoices to see in these Christians. What was it that he so fell to his knees and said, "God, I thank you for the Colossians Christians who have not been brought down by the false teachers, by their sin nature, and by the world system around him"? And we shall take that up next time.